again here in just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And anyone has a comment, just feel free to raise your hand, call out my name, whatever, and make your comment. I may go on and might not ask, you know, does anyone have a comment, but just feel free. Let's go ahead and read 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Let me get your mental juices flowing by asking you some questions over our reading. Going back to the first of the chapter, in the latter times, what would some leave? Okay, they'll leave the faith. They'll depart from the faith. What is the faith? Who is its source? What is the faith? Okay, the gospel. And there's a system of things that God wants man to believe, His people to believe. Some things that God delivered to His apostles, to His prophets. And we have it, as Jude would say in Jude verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So here, Christians have the faith, a system of things to be believed. And God gave us that inspiration of His apostles and prophets. What was the source of the doctrines some would follow in verse 2? Here would be some who would teach these things, verse 2. But in verse 1, what is the source of the doctrines that some would follow? Okay, Satan and seducing spirits. What were two of the false doctrines that were taught that Paul references in verse 3? Commanded to abstain from meats. Okay, so forbidding to marry and commanded to abstain from meats. So here would be religious doctrines, and we can think of some different churches, some different religious organizations who would command and forbid some, you know, don't marry. You know, if you're going to be a part of this clergy or whatever, you can't marry. And commanded to abstain from meats. So there may be a lot of religious groups, maybe multiple religious groups that would have doctrines like that. We may think of one prominent one. What is the truth concerning meat or food, according to verses 3 through 5? Some would teach to abstain from food, certain foods, meats. What is the truth in this context of what Paul is saying? Okay, so we receive it with thanksgiving. It's sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. Under the Old Covenant, there were foods that covenant, that law would forbid to those under that covenant, to the Israelites. But now, I'm thinking about something that was said to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat what God hath cleansed. Don't call unclean a common." But so all meats are to be received with thanksgiving, sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. In contrast to the doctrines of demons that nourished some, what nourished Timothy in verse 6? Words of faith and of good doctrine. What is involved in exercise, discipline, and training? He speaks about exercise. Timothy, you need to exercise and discipline yourself and train yourself in godliness. But what is involved in training and exercise? The effort would be the effort. And we may think of how, and this is something that I'd like you to think about as we go through the lesson, think about the concept of godliness. What is it? What does it mean to be godly? And maybe think of some examples of some people who are or were godly in nature. And how do we become godly? We think about prayer and study. So it involves effort. Of what benefit is exercising godliness? Okay. It benefits us now and it will benefit us later. Thought question. Do we spend time exercising ourselves in godliness? Paul would tell Timothy, exercise yourselves. Give attendance to these things. Exercise yourself unto or toward godliness. Bodily exercise, that profits a little, but godliness profits to all things. Do I spend more time exercising my body than exercising and being godly? And again, think about what does it mean to be godly? And think of some examples of those who were and what it took. Why did Paul say that they labored and suffered in verse 10? Okay. They labored and they suffered reproach because they trusted in the living God. You know what? A passage I think about that I mentioned later in the lesson in the book of Acts, when Paul was on the ship and he told the men of the ship to take food and to eat. They had been a long time without food. And let's see, in Acts chapter 25, Paul made the statement, "Therefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." So Paul had trust and faith in God that whatever God said, that's the way it would be. How is God the Savior of all men? In verse 10. How is God the Savior of all men? He's the Savior. God, think of a passage back in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Where Paul told the Ephesian elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He, God, hath purchased with His own blood." Jesus, of course, was the one that actually made the sacrifice, but God purchased us with His own blood. So God is the Savior of all men. He wants all men to be saved. He provided the sacrifice for all men to be saved, but especially those that believe. And we'll talk more about that difference. What three things was Timothy to give attention to? In verse 13. Reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Some translations may have preaching or teaching. What was Timothy not to neglect? Verse 14. Okay, a gift that had been given him. In verses 15 and 16, who was Timothy to work on? What was he to work with? continues to take heed unto whom? Unto himself. And what was he to work with? How was he to work on himself? How was he? He was to meditate on the Word of God. He was to continue in it. All right, going back to the first of the chapter about doctrines of demons in the first few verses. It says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly." Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. What does it mean, the Spirit speaketh expressly? What does that imply about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? I've got some things on the board that I think about when I read that. But what does that imply about the Holy Spirit? Okay. The Holy Spirit spoke to Paul and told him the things that were about to take place. The Holy Spirit is a being, not a force. You look back to John chapter 16 and verses 13 through 15, when Jesus was on earth, he was telling his disciples that they would receive the Holy Spirit and would guide them into all the truth. In chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath in Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine and show it unto you." So the Holy Spirit was a being, not a force. So He would show the apostles what God wanted them to know. The Holy Spirit guided men in words. And that's what we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Holy Spirit speaketh expressly, or with specific, express words. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 13. Paul related how he was guided. And it says about the gospel that he taught, what he was writing, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual," or you may say spiritual words. "Which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches." So the Holy Spirit taught in words. So how did the men, how did the Apostle Paul know what to write? The Holy Spirit gave him the words to write. Second. Okay. And no doubt we see how that men express things differently. How do we explain that? I would take it that God used different men's characters, different men's personalities. But we see here that the Holy Spirit speaks expressly. And Paul would say that not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost taught. How many faiths are there? Back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, how many faiths, true faiths, are there? Okay, there's one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, a lot of ones in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul points out. Here he says that some, in the latter times, some would depart from the faith. So there was one system of things that God wants His people to believe. Does it matter what we believe? Does it matter what we teach? Here, some he describes as leaving the faith. They left the faith. They were following doctrines of demons. The root of it was, here were men who were teaching it, these doctrines of demons, but the root of it was doctrines of demons. We should contend earnestly for the faith, Jude verse 3. So here is one system of things that God wants us to believe. In Galatians chapter 1, a lot of verses we could bring up in connection with this. Galatians chapter 1, I just thought of also in verses 8, 9, and 10. Galatians 1, 8, 9, and 10. "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Does it matter what you teach? Paul said, if someone teaches anything else than what they deliver them, what they taught, let him be accursed. So there's one faith. And some here, Paul says, were leaving or departing from the faith. you know, man might not think it's a big deal for a church to teach that people shouldn't marry. Well, you know, I think of a certain denomination, a certain church that teaches, you know, here's a part of the clergy, they don't marry. And, you know, here's some foods that you should abstain from religiously. And that's not that big a deal to teach that kind of thing. It doesn't really matter. It's just food and, you know, whatever. What does the Spirit think about those doctrines? According to verse 1. Doctrines of demons. Jesus described, look, turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Really, you know, if something's not from God, Satan, the devil, is the father of all lies. He would try to turn people from the faith. The devil's really the father, the root of all of anything that is not from God. Here's the faith. Back in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus met with some of the religious denomination of his day, one of the denominations of his day, these Pharisees, and they had some different doctrines that they taught that were not from God. And he said, in vain they do worship and teach you for doctrines of the commandments of men. Does it matter what we teach? Does it matter what I teach? Here, Jesus said, it's when we teach the doctrines of men, Matthew 15, verse 9, it's vain worship. Think of raking your leaves on a windy day, how that a gust of wind comes along and blows it all away. And you just spend all that time for nothing, just in vain. Jesus said, when we teach for doctrines the commands of men, our worship is in vain. In verse 6, I'm sure I didn't skip something here. Was it in verse 6? Was it commendable or was it reprehensible for Timothy to teach in specifics with regard to the different doctrines that he mentions in verse 3? Some who would teach and command to abstain from marrying, command to abstain from meats. Was teaching others and drawing others' attention to the fact that, you know, that's not right. You know, that's not from God. You know, someone's forbidding you to marry. They didn't get that from God. Someone's forbidding you to eat meat. They didn't get that from God. All meats are to be received with thanksgiving to those who know the truth. Was helping people understand, like this in these examples, was that commendable or reprehensible? Commendable. And in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, that thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith. So does it matters what we teach. It matters what we believe. And so Paul here is saying, watch out for those who would teach another doctrine. Again, back in Galatians 1, Paul was worried about the brethren there because they were drifting away and had been taken away from the doctrine of Christ. So yes, it matters what we teach. I missed pointing out there in Matthew chapter 15. You know, okay, maybe here is an insincere teacher. Maybe he's dishonest. Maybe he's insincere. And he's the teacher. Okay, but what about those who would follow that doctrine? In Matthew 15, verse 14, Jesus said about those who would teach another doctrine, he said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind shall lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So I need to watch out when I follow, because I don't want to fall into the ditch. And there, I believe Jesus is alluding to the concept of condemnation. You know, those blind teachers, they'll lead you astray. And if when they do, both of you, the follower and the leader, will fall into the ditch. Oh, well, they were dishonest. But you believe them. We read back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the need. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11 about the need to have a love for the truth. And so Paul is telling Timothy, watch what you teach and help others to understand the truth, like in regard to these doctrines. You know, we can emphasize any truth. We can emphasize any truth without minimizing God's grace. Well, you know, don't be so concerned about, you know, this or that teaching that's false. Just understand that God loves everyone, and Well, we can understand God's grace and yet teach the truth. Look in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, Paul is going to tell Timothy, exercise yourself to godliness, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. So the grace of God teaches us how to live. So the grace of God was guiding the Apostle Paul to teach Timothy, to teach others, you know, watch out for certain doctrines. Godliness, verse 7 and 8. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I mentioned earlier, be thinking about what does it mean to be, what is godliness? What's the definition of godliness? I looked up godliness from the American Heritage Dictionary. And being godly is having a great reverence for God, or being pious, divine. We think about the idea of, someone may say, well, being God-like, you know, godly, being like God. I think that would go along with it. Peter would tell us, be holy, for I am holy, God said. So we want to do the things that match the way God is. We want to think and speak and act the way God would want us, and be like Him in that way. But having a great reverence for God, or being pious. Piety is religious devotion and reverence toward God, being devoted to God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we want to lead a godly life. Paul said in verses 1 and 2, chapter 2, prayer, make prayers and supplications, giving of thanks for all men, for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. We want to lead a godly life. We can lead a godly life. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that God has given us, through the knowledge of Him, He has given us all things that pertain unto godliness. So we can know how to be godly by looking into God's Word. We can lead a godly life. We need to lead a godly life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, Peter there is describing the end of the world, the destruction of all things. And he says, seeing that all things, these things are to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all godly conversation and all godly living? 1 Timothy chapter 4, back here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, godliness takes effort and determination. It'll take study and prayer. And again, any comments you would have, just get my attention and make those comments. Back in Psalm chapter 42, thinking about the idea of being one who would be devoted, or one who would be pious. You know, I think of, and I'd like to think more about this idea of godliness, not here, but I'd like to study more on that, and I wish that I had studied more in depth about godliness. I think there's a lot we can learn from that kind of study, but I just thought of a man like Cornelius, who was a devout man. You know, he was praying, he was studying, he was trying to be godly. Here in Psalm chapter 42, as the hart panteth for the water, as the deer would pant for the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. So we're wanting to be like God. We're having a devotion toward God. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. For they shall be what? They shall be filled. So we have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're devoted to God. We want to know, what does God want? How does God want me to be? And I'm sure that there could be dozens, hundreds of maybe examples of men who we think of, who are godly, who are devoted to God, who are pious, who are wanting to be like God. I think of, I was reading an article about godliness, and he brought up this. The writer brought up Enoch. What was it about Enoch that you remember? He was walking with God. Right? What does it mean to walk with God? Okay, he was seeking to please God, Hebrews tells us. He did please God, I should say, Hebrews tells us. He was looking to please God. He was walking with God. Men like that would be Noah. Noah, when God gave Noah instructions about how to save himself from the flood that was coming, he said, build this ark, and here's how you'll build it. And the Bible tells us that as God instructed, so did he. He was walking with God, doing what God wanted him to do. So here's Enoch. He was pleasing God. He was walking with God. He was devoted. When you think about that, don't you think about someone who's devoted to God? I want to please God. I want to be like him. Joseph, in Genesis chapter 39, verse 9, when Potiphar's wife was tempting Joseph to commit adultery, what did Joseph say to her? How can I do this? Okay. How can I do this and sin against God? Joseph was worried, was concerned about how what he did would affect God. I think that shows devotion to God, piety toward God. So Paul is telling Timothy here, you know, the different fables and things, maybe things like on back later in chapter 6 and verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, all these vain, worthless doctrines that you'll hear, you know, scrap that. Look at what God wants you to study. What God wants. Would we rather study what a man says or what God says? You know, we find a book about that someone's written about how to, you know, how we ought to be, but maybe he doesn't even mention hardly any passages of Scripture. Why not just read what God tells us to do? Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise yourself unto godliness. So exercise toward these things. Toward that end. Give effort and diligence to being godly. Comments or questions? Verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. We're going through all of these things, Paul says, because we trust in the living God. We trust that it'll be just as God has told us. The promises that God makes to us, he'll fulfill them. What God says he will do for us, the book of Hebrews tells us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, what do my actions show? Do my actions show who I trust in? God or myself? You know, I've got to fix my problem. I've got to do this. I've got to do that to get myself out of this. Do I show that I trust in myself, or do my actions show that I trust in God? We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. All things work together unto good unto them who love the Lord. That may happen. That'll be the case, even though we may go through some bad things, like Paul was going through here in Acts chapter 26. God is the Savior of all men. God would have all men to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good. The prayers that we would give for all men, that's good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. God wants all men to be saved. Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. Jesus gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So Jesus made his sacrifice for all men. Does that mean that all men will be saved? He offered himself for men, and the sacrifice is there. God loved the world, but only those who believe will be saved. John 3:16. Back in John chapter 1, verse 12, verse 11, that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So God, the sacrifice is there. Men have the right to become a child of God. It'll take effort on our part. It'll take obedience on our part. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, talking about Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So Jesus will sign the paper, so to speak, for those who obey him. He'll sign their salvation. He died for all men. His sacrifice made it possible for all men to be saved. But only those who obey him, those who believe him, will be saved. Comments or questions? Verse 12. And I've got the wrong... Well, I'm in the wrong chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So how do we keep our youth from being despised? Say we are a young person. How would a young person keep his youth from being despised? He would do these things, right? He would be an example in his speech, in the way that he lives, and in the way that he shows love toward others, in his faith, in his purity. If he's not showing purity, if he's speaking foul language, cursing, if he's showing a lack of faith in God, then, now, that's just the way those young people are. So youth can be despised, but we can keep it from being despised with our example. So in the position he was, according to verse 11, in being the position of commanding and teaching these things that Paul was telling him to relay to the brethren, show yourself an example. Let no man despise you. Okay. Any other comments? Again, you can just shout out, raise your hand. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Some things I'd like to look more at, but just give you an example of reading and exhortation. I noticed there in Acts chapter 13, and verse 15, this is not an example of, like, say, quote, a New Testament church example, but in Acts 13 and verse 15, here the Apostle Paul, as his manner was, he would go into the synagogue. It says in verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So that there was a reading of the word of God in the synagogue, and an invitation to Paul to give a word of exhortation. And Paul begins from Moses, and he goes through to Christ, and shows and ends up in showing how that... we have hope in Christ who is raised from the dead, verse 34. How that we can have hope in Him. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, an example of preaching or exhortation, possibly in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. So here was an event that Paul was staying around for. And in light of, I'll just reference 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, which speaks about the breaking of bread and the cup of blessing. Here was an event, the observing of the Lord's Supper in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the breaking of bread, standing for that event, that memorial supper. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. So here was public preaching of the Word of God. Give attendance to reading the Word of God, to exhortation, to doctrine or teaching. Maybe a facet of that would be, like we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, some specific doctrines, maybe some teaching on some specific things. And like here were some that would have doctrines of demons or the doctrines of demons, teaching, you know, forbidding to marry, commanded to abstain from meats. And so one could explain and teach on those specific things. Luke chapter 11, the Lord was asking, you know, Lord, teach us to pray. Here, instruct us on this specific idea. In chapter 4, verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. Here's something else I'd like to spend more time and study on that in regard to that gift. I'm not sure about all that was involved in that gift. Any comments on that before we look more at verse 14? Any comments that you would have to explain, you know, what is this gift that Timothy would have? Not everyone could pass on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Think back to Acts chapter 8. Now, I don't know that when it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that this gift was given him by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. I don't know that these elders passed this gift on to him, but it was with it. It came along with or at that time or along with the laying on of the hands, because not everyone would have the ability to pass on gifts of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 18, remember Simon the sorcerer? What did he see that made him want? He wanted to buy something. What did he want? What did Simon the sorcerer want to buy? He had been deceiving the people, tricking the people. People were thinking, according to verse 9, that he was some great one because of the magical tricks maybe that he was doing. But when he saw the real thing, in verse 17, the apostles, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. You know, I want to have this same ability to pass on the real thing. Simon had that propensity, maybe you might say. He had that weakness. You know, he was involved in that kind of thing of doing, portraying that he was doing something great. So he wanted the ability to pass on the miraculous gifts. But So he was very convincing, or it could be convincing, the trickery that he was going through. Okay, so back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I don't know that the hands of the presbytery, that the gift came in that way. But just that the hands of the presbytery were along with that. For example, look back in chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. You know, we might purchase food, we might get food. By a lot of different means. We might buy it, we might be given it, but the food is received with thanksgiving. You know, we buy it and we receive that food with thanksgiving. Timothy received this gift with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. I don't know, again, just to make that comment, I don't know that it came through the agency of the presbyter's hands, but that just that it was with it. And that certainly, that is, that part about Paul passing it on would be true, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I guess I was thinking more along the lines of just maybe a symbolic type of laying on of the hands with the elders, like back in Acts chapter 13. You know, they sent Barnabas and Saul out, and they laid their hands on them, gave them the right hand of fellowship, and were blessing that work. Okay, there I mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." All right, and we're at the end here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And for Sunday, read ahead, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Any closing comment? I believe we're out of time.